How many of you recognize that song? I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I've got. For the next several Sundays, and I don't really know how many yet, we're going to do a series on the makeup of the church. And there are three things that the church is unique about. First of all, in its behavior. Second of all, in its mission. And thirdly, in its destination. And all three of those have been clearly defined in God's holy word about where we're going, what we're doing, and how we're behaving. And if we apply ourselves to these precepts, then our church is going to be one that will flourish and thrive. The reason that I have chosen the makeup of the church is because as we go around, we see a lot of churches. Fact is, the churches that I was serving at North, that area of churches, at least four of those have closed within the last decade. So as we think of the churches and as they begin to fail, the churches that are not truly devoted or have a clear, concise picture of themselves generally begin to fail. And I don't want to allow this to be a church that will fail because we have become watered down. So that being said, and I'm not suggesting that we're failing. Don't understand that. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I want to suggest that our behavior is paramount, is so important in how this church is perceived by the outside world, which is our mission field. I want to make it clear that I don't believe that denominationalism or denominational brothers are necessarily our enemies. In fact, I believe that, and this is my opinion, that we've used a whole lot of our ammunition on our friends, and we have nothing left to fire at the devil. So as we talk about the church isn't identified by the name on the door. It isn't identified by the number of people that are in it. But it is identified by the mark of Jesus Christ in their lives. If that mark of Jesus Christ is not in our lives, then we are not truly representing the church that Jesus Christ established. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a passage of Scripture, and it says that when Jesus came from Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, Peter, he knew it all. He was like the freshman Bible college student. Peter knew it, knew everything. And he says, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." But Jesus says, "Well, what about you? What do you say? Who do you say that I am?" Then Peter replied, this great answer, and it's recorded in God's word, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus' response to that was, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." Now I want to stop right there for just a second before I continue that passage. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. And I want to suggest this morning, as we live in God's word, as we study God's word, that it is not human revelation that is going to make the difference in our lives. But it is what is revealed to us from heaven through God's word, through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father reveals that to you from heaven. Your name is Peter, Cephas, that means little rock. But upon this rock, the huge rock, the foundational rock, the rock that can't be moved, I will build my church. And that rock that can't be moved is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come to pay the debt of all sinners, the one who has shed his blood to make us righteous. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he goes on to say to these apostles that he has, he says, "I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you loose on earth..." Now remember, it's not just some whim that they're loosing on earth that will be loosed in heaven. It's what is revealed to them by the Father who is in heaven. The church is directly directed by what God reveals from heaven, from his throne, that is recorded in his holy word, the Bible. And so whatever you loose in heaven and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And again, what God has revealed. And so we see the makeup of the church. We see the eternalness of the church. And in it, we also see the purpose of the church. What is loosed and what is bound. So as Jesus walks along with these perfect 12 guys that he chose from the world. And by the way, you know, turmoil within a church is nothing new, because in these people that Jesus chose, there was a tax collector loved by everybody. Just about like you love the tax collector. He wasn't loved at all. Fact is, there was some there was Simon a zealot in there who hated the Romans, who hated anybody who wasn't a Jew. And then there was Judas Iscariot who loved to dip his hand into the till and later on, for 30 pieces of silver, sold out the very Son of God. Yeah, there was turmoil. There was conflict. There were differences of opinions. You know, and Peter and Jesus were always kind of going at it. And Peter had this idea of what was right and wrong, and Jesus had to correct him. And in fact, it wasn't even pleasant sometimes what the encounters with Jesus. And when Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter says, "You're not washing me." No. And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And then later Jesus said, he was talking about going away, and Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 no. This will never happen to you. It can't happen to you. You're our leader. You're here for a purpose. You're going to be our friend forever." Jesus said to Peter, who's making this well-intentioned statement, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And in this turmoil, in this tension of this change of God living and growing up people to become like him, like you and I, growing up to be like God, not God, but to be like him in our thinking, in our behaviors, he says these words, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." Let me start again. "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, I'm going to use one word, but it's got two different pronunciations. One is agapeo. In the command to love one another, it's a verb, and it means agapeo. That means the activity of loving. Now, there's the other word, agape, and I think, is that the root of agapeo? The root of agapeo is a godly love that is fervent, that is active, but it is also a standard of the way that we are to love. And this fervent love reaches out continually, redemptively, to all of humanity. Now, this tenderness of that love is something that I'm not sure the English language has a word for. Only God is the representative of the epitome of that agape, that tenderness of love that continually searches, continually reaches to enfold into the identity of who he is. And those characteristics are godlike characteristics. Now, in a body of believers, everybody, we build our churches because everybody agrees with everybody else, right? No, no. Every marriage is predicated on the point that you could agree on everything, right, Joe? And generally, when we disagree because of our immaturity, because we do not exercise the godly precept of what love is, and we engage in what we think is agapeo, we begin to have our seasoned conversations that begin to raise in pitch level and intensity, and we call these arguments, and we'll have them. Now, arguments in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. Because we have to disagree, we have to be adamant, we have to be firm in what we truly believe. Now, 99% of the things that we do argue about on a scale of 1 to 10 don't even rate of what we argue about. They are totally unimportant. And in my world, I say my dog does not bark there. There's a lot of things in this world that we really are just totally irrelevant to who we are called to be. Am I going to argue about certain things because I read the scripture differently than you? I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm going to live in godly love towards you to convince you that this is the better way. Now, sometimes you have to use words. Sometimes we, in our profession of faith, we have to use words. But the point I want to make here, this is a new concept. The Jews were terrible to one another. The Jewish structure had become so corrupt and so hateful and so self-centered and self, they wanted everything selfish. They became that way. And so there wasn't anything else that going on that would identify them as anything other than anybody else in the world. And friends, this morning, if you call yourself a Christian and you're not identified or known as different from anything else that's going on in the world, maybe you better check the mirror, because we're different. We're peculiar. Now, I'm peculiar in a lot of ways, but there's a peculiarity that God calls his people to be that is different from the world, and it is holy, it is righteous, and it is faithful. And that's different from most of the world that we live in. Because most of the world is trying to get out of you everything that they can. But God is trying to put into you everything that he has. And when we accept that, when we grow in that, then we become a peculiar people. So a new command I give you, a life's work, a life's journey. Love each other as I have loved you. And by this, you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. Now notice in this passage of scripture, he did not say that we have to agree on everything. He does not say that there is a specific way in a lot of areas. Now there is a specific way, his way. But in the matters of opinion, there can be differences. Now the trick is, for most churches, and we've all seen churches divided over these very issues, and I'm going to share just a hypothetical here in just a moment that could be a reality in this church. When people have differences of opinion, they believe that their opinion is so sacred that it cannot be compromised. Now I'm going to ask you, what's sacred about the color of carpet? You know, I don't know how long you've had these pews in this building, but I've noticed that some of them have been repaired multiple times. And there's going to come a day when we may have to replace these pews. And then the discussion's going to be, and there will be a difference of opinion, do we put pews back or do we put chairs in? And by golly, if that isn't a reason to divide a church, I can't think of one. Because, yeah, there's a great one. There's a great one, yeah, Kathy, because remember when contemporary music used to filter in a little bit and they brought the first guitar into the sanctuary? Oh, my goodness. Are those reasons that should divide a church if we have agape love, agapeo love, if we are exercising love for each other? Now, a lot of our opinions come from what I want to get out of the church. That's just true. I have them, you have them, we all have them. What do I want? What do I want to get out of my church? What do I want this church to stand for? What do I want? And there's our first problem. When we begin to ask the question, what do I truly want out of this church? The question truly is, what does Christ expect out of his body? Because isn't that truly who we are? We are Christ's body. You know, there are several times in the passages of Scripture that we have here. In chapter 3, I've moved all my markers. Well, I guess I'm not going to prove that one because I can't find it. But God talks about loving each other. And he says that in this love, there is a pattern that we get to enter into, that we get to grow into. And when it becomes our obsession, when it becomes our heart's desire to value the person next to us, when we get to the place where we so value the person worshiping with us, that it prevents us from doing those things that would harm them. Now, I use the word harm on purpose because harm has a negative intent. There are times that we will be hurt, our feelings will be hurt, that are necessary for us today. You know, God used, and we just studied this in Sunday school this morning, that all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. How many of you have had something happen this week? Because they happen regularly, that, man, you just don't know where this is coming from. And we ask the question, why me? What did I do to deserve this? But here's the point. What is God doing to give me what I need? All things work together for good. Now, it's easy to talk about if you're not in pain like Ramey Gordon's in. It's easy to talk about that. It's easy to talk about financial struggle when I'm not going through it necessarily. It's easy to talk about all those issues when I'm not the one being affected by it. And so I can't feel it. But when this agapeo love that we have, we begin to feel the pain of someone who struggles with pain. We begin to feel for them. We begin to search for ways that we can comfort them in this pain. When people are going through financial problems, we look for ways because we have come to love them in such a way that we look for ways, in godly ways, to help them. Now, I want to suggest, and this is just an opinion, this is based on what I've seen, that most of the church's benevolence is socialism. We throw a little money at it to solve a problem for a minute. And we fail to do the hard work. We fail to do the hard work to give people a hand up. It says, well, I'm in no position to do that. Yes, we are. We are all positioned because I believe that nothing happens by chance. I don't believe in all this. God has our lives orchestrated and planned. An opportunity planted in our paths that if we just love people the way God loves people, if we see people the way that God sees people, then we're going to act according to God's will as we interact with people. And sometimes throwing a $20 bill at the problem isn't the cure for the problem. It enables the problem to continue. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes agapeo makes us put our money back in our pocket, roll up our sleeves, and enter into this journey of life shoulder to shoulder, side by side with one who struggles. And it may not be financial. It may be spiritual. It may be all of those things, but agapeo is a love that is a verb that is active. And it says to those, I love you in a godly way. I can tell each one of you this morning that I am growing to love you because I'm growing in the knowledge of who you are. Doesn't mean I'm there yet. And it doesn't mean there's anything negative about that. I can honestly say that because God has provided that in that context, in that term. I love you. If we take that out of our vocabulary, if we make those words to anybody but our spouses, if we take them out, then we have just thwarted God's work on earth. Because what is the identifying characteristic of Almighty Creator God? God is love. And we see it in everything that surrounds us. And as ornery as the most ornery person is in the world, God's love is there. It just needs the right person to pull it out. It needs the right set of circumstances so that we can see God's activity in our lives and for us. Kathy, I'm glad you mentioned music. I am one who has very little ability when it comes to music. I'm a choir singer. I love to sing. I love to sing in a choir because it blends voices and they kind of hide out my imperfections in notes that haven't even been invented yet. But I love to sing. But because we have not identified agapeo in our relationships, we have limited God's message of music in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you all have to accept what I like. I'm not saying that at all. But when we say this is evil and it's not, we're speaking for God when we shouldn't. We have a split in our brotherhood. I don't know. How many of you read a book on the restoration movement? Now, you know, I'm required to preach a Sunday sermon every year about the restoration movement. You've all, good, some of you read books. That's great. But you know what? The underlying event that happened during the restoration movement, it created hatred. It created bitterness. And the Church of Christ is divided over the sin of musical instruments. That's part of the battle of the Restoration. Now, I'm not demeaning the Restoration movement. It is so important in our heritage. It is so important in who we are. But what we see is our people divided and hating one another because these circumstances were not approached in the attitude of agapeo. God's love, God's vision, God's purpose. I said that when I started this morning that there were three things. There were three things that the church is unique in. First of all, in its identity, in its behavior, and in its mission. Those three things. And I don't care if a hound dog gets up here and howls, which is what I would sound like. If I'm worshiping God, He knows the heart. Whether it comes from a guitar, an xylophone, a harmonica, an organ, a piano, when worship truly happens, it comes from the heart. And I got to say this, I appreciate the preparation of our worship songs and the presentations that they give us, the worship that goes on before they ever come to the family. I love that. I appreciate that. And I commend all of our musicians for that. And those that orchestrate all that coming together. I appreciate that. The problems that we face is when we begin to replace agapeo with our own desires. And I just ask you this simple question. Who of us is God? Who of us knows what God will accept? Who of us can read the heart of the person sitting next to us? God can. God does. And God will take care of it. Our job is this new command that God has given to us, to with all of our energy, with all of our might, with all of our focus, with every intent of our heart, to love each other. And that is extraordinary. And when that which is extraordinary goes outside of this building and the conversations that happen outside of this building, people will know that you are his disciples. Because you're being made in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. How important is it for you, me, all of us, to learn to be agapeo in our lives? Well, I'll just put it this way. It's a command that Jesus gave us that would identify us as belonging to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this very short scripture, but this gigantic subject. My specific prayer this morning is that this church, this body of believers, everyone who is associated with this group of people, your people, will learn to offer agapeo love to you and to each other. Because that's where it begins. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.